Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. We did verse 1 last week. I'm just going to start there. And we'll go farther into the chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks to me, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let's pray. Lord, understanding and knowledge, what a gift. That we can know God, that we can know the things of God, the law of God, the truths, the promises that are declared in your word. That the times in which we are down and in need of great comfort, Lord, we read and find it in your word. And it's communicated to us by the language that we know, because, Lord, you have communicated it through people who use language that can be interpreted. And so we are enriched in knowledge. And so I pray, Lord, we would be in pursuit of that, as Paul instructs the Corinthians. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember when you were, probably don't remember, learning to communicate, or when your children were learning to communicate, and they used what we call baby talk. Baby talk means you really can't understand a lot of what they're saying. You know, mothers can. Parents can decipher, but baby talk is only good for a little bit of time. Then it's move on. If we talk baby talk after we're a teenager, nobody's going to think it's cute. It's cute for a while. But as we grow up, we want real communication. Things have to mean something. Imagine a wedding where, do you take this woman, and the man says, whatever. That would not be a communication that was clear. It would not be welcome. It would not be precise. It would not convey a desire to be married. And so communication has to speak in a clear language. And what the Corinthians faced here, as I read that, you know that this is a current event. This is going on today. Should I speak in tongues? Should a person seek the gift of tongues or to speak in tongues? Now, we're told that tongues is the sign of the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. So some say you've got to speak in tongues because that's the sign that the Spirit is in you. Others say, or they say the same thing in a different way or different thing, That tongues is essential to live the Christian life in victory. Since it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, tongues would mean you've got it, and therefore you've got to speak in tongues to be victorious. We're told that tongues is a step up from the normal Christian life. There are those who have spoken in tongues, then there are those down below them who have not spoken in tongues, and so we're to seek a higher step up in the service of Christ. We're told that tongues are appropriate to use as a private prayer language. That when we're home or when we're in our prayer closet, that we should pray in tongues. That's better, actually, than praying in English. We're told that speaking in tongues at church is a celebration of the Spirit's presence. And the more the merrier. It means God is moving among us. However, consider that there are collateral effects to these beliefs. In Corinth, they did this. The things that people say to do today, the Corinthians were way ahead of us. They were doing it. They practiced tongues without love. They were not concerned about loving with tongues. They were concerned about speaking in tongues. And a lot of people today carry a great deal of guilt or failure because they hang around with people who say you should speak in tongues. And if you haven't spoken in tongues, there's something wrong with you. And until you do, you're down there. And you need to come up higher. There's a lot of manipulation. My roommate, I told you, I think, a long time ago, my roommate in college said he was pressured to speak in tongues, and he was told that all you have to do is run your finger over your lips, and it'll start to gurgle out. So you've got to practice. You've got to get it moving. You've got to loosen your lips up. Some people drink liquor to do that. But this is another intoxication, and so you get it moving, get going, seek after it. It causes a separation, though, in the church between the haves and the have-nots. And beyond that, it is claimed that this is of God. God is actually creating division in the church because he's not giving the baptism of the Spirit to everyone. And when he saved everyone in one body, he didn't give them everything, which is an unbiblical idea. But if you go with the unbiblical idea that the baptism of the Spirit is after you're saved, and that there's a gap between salvation and the baptism of the Spirit, you're essentially saying that God has created a division in the church. And God has not. And many of these who seek tongues are not focusing on Christ but the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders and power and miracles. And the Holy Spirit seeks to magnify Christ, not himself. So should you speak in tongues? I'm going to make an admission to you. I have never spoken in tongues. In Minnesota, they thought I was when I moved up there. And I had a lot of looks like, what? But I've never spoken in tongues. But let me say this. I can speak in tongues the way they do it today. Because all I got to do is, you can work that up. You can make that part happen. But the real gift where I'm speaking in an unknown language and communicating the gospel to someone that I don't know the language of, I can't do that. And neither can you. And neither can they who seek to do it. Now remember some basic facts about tongues. Tongues means languages. The gift of tongues in Scripture is a gift of languages. It is not gibberish. It is not just using your tongue to wag out some syllables. It is a language. And Paul says not all speak in tongues. You know, it's kind of hard when you look back in chapter 12 and he says, do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. It's kind of hard to say that every Christian should speak in tongues when Paul even says in that day to the Corinthians that they don't all speak in tongues or do miracles or these other things that were sought so much by the Corinthians. And if the tongues is a sign of being baptized in the Spirit in a few places, it's a sign of that in chapter 2 of Acts when the Spirit came. It's a sign in chapter 10 and 19. But it's not, once that sign comes, the gift of tongues is not a general sign of having the baptism of the Spirit, because every Christian has that, and Paul says not everybody speaks in tongues. So it is not a universal sign. It's like you get your diploma. You get your diploma how many times? You go do the graduation how many times? You do it one time. That diploma is good for the rest of your life. I still have my diplomas. Some of them in my office hanging up. I never have to renew them. It's not even like a driver's license. You have to go and renew that every now and then. But you get your diploma, you're a graduate, always that way. When you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, always. The gift of tongues is in that category of sign gifts. Signs are good to lead you to something. When you get there, you don't need them anymore. Miracles, wonders, healings, tongues, these are sign gifts during the apostolic age. And you can trace that in the book of Acts. The beginning of the book of Acts, miracles everywhere by the apostles and those associated with the apostles. But in the end of the book of Acts, they're gone. You can get it in the epistles. The epistles record the history of Acts. Acts is the history. Here's the doctrine. And it was during this time that Paul was writing these things. And one time he's telling Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Whereas at the beginning, Peter's shadow falling across someone would heal somebody. So there was a great difference in the book of Acts from the beginning and the end. And 1 Corinthians was written during the time when the sign gifts were still in operation. But Paul said that sign gifts would cease of themselves. And they did with all the sign gifts. You have to pretend sign gifts today. You have to pretend that you raised somebody from the dead. You have to pretend that you healed somebody, because the power is not there. And these people cannot do it. It is not even close. They don't go to any hospitals. They don't empty any hospitals. They don't empty any cemeteries. They don't do any of those things. Oh, they'll cure depression. Do some parlor tricks with your leg to make you think it was shorter than the other and even them out. But nobody's doing any signs today like this. And if the gift of tongues was in operation today, it would be used for languages. There are no missionaries, charismatic, Pentecostal, or non, who depend upon the gift of tongues to communicate to a foreign language. Nobody. Because nobody has it. The Corinthians were active in gifts, but not active in love, and they wanted tongues, and they were active with tongues, but they were not loving. It's also not loving to be inactive, but they were active but not loving. And so tongues were for themselves. So should we speak in tongues? We've looked at tongues biblically. We've the command in verse 1 to pursue love, and now I want to look at prophecy in tongues. John 4, verse 24. This is a very important verse, and it's one that is misinterpreted by Pentecostals and charismatics usually. John 4:24 says this: God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, a typical charismatic view of that, and I'm not going to say every charismatic would say this, but a typical charismatic, when the charismatic sees spirit, they think tongues. So you must worship God with tongues and in truth. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He is saying we do both at the same time. spirit and truth. The natural inclination we have as fallen man is to emphasize experience over content. If you had a homework assignment in school and you told your teacher that you did not do it, but the reason you did not do it was because you were enjoying nature and you did not get around to it, but you had such a great experience enjoying nature, zero. Because that's not a valid excuse. She's not going to accept it. But you see, experience over content, that is a pagan disposition. That is what we are naturally inclined to. If we had an experience, that trumps the content. It's like this nutritional information. You know, when we were kids, those of us who are adults now, we didn't have all that nutrition information. Remember that? You couldn't look at a package and find out how many grams of something that you never even heard of is in that. But now you can. There's nothing I know of, cabbage, but there's nothing that you can buy in a package that doesn't have this information on there. So you look at that and it says fat. And it says like 80 grams. But it tastes great. What wins out? Do you find people usually or mostly looking at a label and saying, oh, no, this has riboflavin in it. I'm not going to eat this. This has that dye number 18. I'm not going to know. No, you ignore the content of the label because it tastes good. Well, this is what people do naturally. The point is not to engage the mind, but to express the spirit. Like, for example, yesterday had to be, it was just a beautiful day. And so if I say it this way, yesterday was up, what'd you get out of that? That's nothing. I couldn't explain it. But I had all the experience of it. You're out there. But you can't explain it. It's just the experience of it. Now, if you were an author, you could write about it, and you could describe it. But most people don't do that well. And so you're experiencing it. But to communicate it is a different thing. And Christian worship is supposed to be in spirit and in truth. Notice it says in John 4 that this is what God desires. God desires people to worship in this way. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. It means you've got to worship God with your whole heart and in truth. Both at the same time. Christian worship is both spirit and truth. That I know I've shared with you before. You've probably forgotten, which is good. I've been here so long preaching using some of the same illustrations. So if you forget them, that's okay. But old Tumbleweeds cartoon. I was 17 in the hospital for diabetes when I was diagnosed with it. And I hung it up on the wall. It was so funny to me then. The chief was talking to the Braves going to war. And he said, men, I'm not going to be going with you to battle, but I'll be with you in spirit. And one of the Braves said, I admire you, chief. And the chief says, thank you, son. He says, yeah, it takes guts to cop out in front of the whole tribe. You see, spirit is nothing. If you just say, my spirit's with you, but you're not going with them to battle, it's nothing. So it's spirit and truth. Spirit refers to the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It's our heart and soul and mind. It is all of us. Spirit without truth is mere ecstasy. And truth without spirit is dry formalism. So you can have spirit without truth, and you're just excited, but you have no content, no truth. You're still in error. You can have content, truth, without spirit, and it's dry. It's like you go out to dinner, but you want to be watching the ball game at home. And so your wife picks up on that. Do you really want to be here? Oh, yeah. But your eyes are glazed over. You're thinking about something else. The Lord wants us to be engaged in our spirit. The Lord condemned Israel because in some cases they were very orderly but without spirit. In some cases they were without truth. And so we see that in Israel, that they got it wrong, because God wants both spirit and truth. Sometimes they were very good at doing the services, but God says, I detest them because they're not done with a pure heart. So it's spirit and truth. And so in this passage, Paul contrasts tongues with prophesying. Tongues is spirit without content. And prophecy or prophesying is spirit and content. So in one case, tongues, and my grammar checker keeps yelling at me because I say tongues is in my notes, and you'll see them on the outline. Tongues are is appropriate, but I'm talking about the gift single of tongues, and so that's why I keep saying it there. So I keep ignoring my word processor. But tongues is spirit. Oh, yeah, they're engaged in their spirit, but you don't understand what they're saying. So there can't be content. I read that mosquitoes think and act 100 times faster than humans. I just read this. Mosquitoes think and act 100 times faster than humans. If that were true, you would never, ever smack one on your arm and kill it. Could you? How many times have you said, pop? So what are we? We're 100 times slower. The mosquito is supposed to see this as and get away. I never have understood how people come up with what animals are thinking, because it's clearly not true. But they lay it out there, and it's an interesting little tidbit, but it can't be true. It's without good content. It's without truth. And so Paul says we've got to have truth and the Spirit together. So he doesn't speak ill of tongues, rightly exercised, but he insists that it be according to truth. So let's look at how he compares these things. And we do this when we buy something. We look and see the qualities of both. Verse 2, back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the first contrast between tongues and prophecy is that prophecy speaks to men and tongues speaks to God. Now that may sound like at first glance that tongues is better because you're speaking to God. But what Paul is saying is that only God knows what you're talking about, because nobody else on earth does. And God, who knows all things, gets it, if there's anything to get. But nobody else does. Without understanding, only God knows what you're saying. And that's not good. That's not what a gift is for. A gift is not given for us to communicate with God. A gift is not given for us to communicate with ourselves. A gift is given for us to communicate with others in the church and in the world. So anytime a gift is said to be for God, it's not a gift. Because a gift is for people, for the body. Prophecy speaks, notice that in verse 3, edification builds us up. Exhortation, it corrects us and points us in a right direction. Comfort means we are soothed and given hope and ease of heart by it. That's the goal. If you and I know many of us men like to target practice sometimes. You know what the key of target practice is? The target. Shooting the gun is not the hard part. And there's nothing more embarrassing when you shoot and the target remains unscathed. Because you're aiming at the target. And ministry in the church is not to be aimed in the air. It's to be aimed at the purpose of edifying people. And so, when it says tongues speaks not to men but to God, means it misses the target. Because no one understands. You're speaking mysteries. You don't even understand. So how is it that I'm doing a good thing if I don't even understand? So the contrast is that we're to speak to men and only prophecy does that. The second one, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Again, that sounds like a good thing to some people. I spoke in a tongue, oh, I was so edified. How? If you talk, if you go into a 30-minute dissertation and you don't know a thing of what you just said, how is it edifying? It's edifying only by experience. It means you've experienced what you believe to be a touch from God. God has touched you and you've gone, and you have laid out a bunch of words. I don't know what I said. Oh, that was great. But you see, without content, it's just the experience. I bet a lot of you aren't impressed that your football team yesterday went out and just went through the motions of playing football. You'd rather them win. That's the goal. And so the church is not edified by watching someone speak in tongues. Although in charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches, you'd probably get the idea that they were. They would praise God for someone speaking in a tongue over there and prophesying in tongues. They don't know what they're doing. There's no edification there. To edify yourself would be like if you got the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, all you do is teach yourself and preach to yourself and don't let anybody else hear you. That's, again, not what the gift is for. Third contrast, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. The other contrast is that prophecy is greater and tongues is lesser. You won't hear that in a modern-day charismatic or Pentecostal service. The greater gifts is what they were seeking. That's what we're told in verse 31 of chapter 12. They were already seeking the greater gifts because they thought they should have them when God had not given them that place in the body. So they were seeking the greater gifts. And then Paul here turns around and says, the greater gift is prophecy. Now Paul says he wishes they all spoke in tongues. I would be all for that for any of us if it was the gift. The gift is not the problem. It's the ecstasy. It's just mouthing off syllables. It's gibberish. That's the problem. If every one of us had the gift of tongues, if it was still in operation, which it was then, great. Paul's not getting down on the gift of tongues, but he wishes more that they all prophesy, because even if they had a valid gift of tongues in the church, what good would it do unless it was interpreted? The doctor comes to you and he says, I've got the answer to your problem. It's going to fix everything that you have, but I've got to speak it to you in an unknown language. You're dead. You're not going to know. You don't have any idea what he's going to say. But when he comes and he speaks and do this, take this, you're healed. You got it. And some people think they'd rather hear it in gibberish if it's of the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit can't speak English. When the Lord communicates to us, Now, he's spoken the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, but the New Testament is written in Greek and Hebrew, and Hebrew in the Old Testament. So, how are you with Hebrew? I can do Greek, but, you know, I like the fact that I can open up a Bible and God is speaking in English to us. Or, you know, if you were Spanish, it would be that. You'd have a Spanish Bible. That's something that Wycliffe and these other translators do. Unless it's interpreted, and that would make it equal with prophecy, then it's of no value. When I went to India, I preached in English, and then they said something. I don't know what they were talking about. I hope they were saying what I was saying. But I got up, and I would speak, and Dr. Thomas would speak, or Sam George would speak, and I would say something else in English, and they would say something in Hindi, and that's what we do because we didn't have the gift of tongues. I didn't have the gift of tongues. They didn't have the gift of tongues. And the people out there didn't have the gift of tongues. But the point was to communicate. And so the Corinthians would have the greater gift when they could prophesy. And that means they would gain knowledge and then say what was true in English or in their own language, Greek. Fourth, the contrast between prophecy, which is profitable, and tongues, which is unprofitable. And it's described there, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He says, I will profit you if I speak in a known language, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching. But if I speak in tongues, what will I profit you? Because you don't know what I'm saying. He mentions musical instruments, verses 7 and 8. If you know, all of us can play a musical instrument this way. If you have a flute or a harp or a lute or a piano or a guitar or anything, and all you can do is strum the strings or bang on the keys, great, we can all play. But when you play actually playing an instrument, you play it in a way that is known what the song is, that is a different thing. So he says, you know, you can't say you can play a musical instrument all you can do is bang on it. If you blow a trumpet in a battle and you're not making distinctive sound that's understood as a command to march forward or to retreat, nobody's going to know what you're doing. So he says, that's the same with our tongue. Unless you, verse 9, utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. I did this the other night. We went to a Mexican restaurant, which we like to go to. And I could tell when I told him what I wanted, he didn't get it. You know, they don't write things down. So I wanted my normal thing. I told him, I want my normal thing. I want my enchilada supreme. But I don't want the chicken. I don't want the beef enchilada. Instead of that, I want a cheese. I want two beans, I said. Two cheese and two beans. And I knew when he nodded at me like his eyes were vacant. And I knew I had spoken into the air. And I knew when it got there, you know what I looked at? There it was, that chicken enchilada laying right there. And a beef one right next to it. I said, nope. And I can speak Spanish. I said, no. And so he had to bring me what I wanted. Speaking into the air, you parents, have you ever done that with your kids? You just told them, you laid it out, you made it very logical what they could do, what they could not do, and, you know, it turned out you were speaking into the air because they didn't get it. You profit only if you could be understood. Fifthly, the barbarian thing. If you speak in an unknown language, you appear to be a foreigner or a barbarian, literally, in the Greek, or you're cultured or civilized. It means you appear to be out of step with reality, or you're not been educated if you can't speak in the language of the people. It's been like years since I got glasses, and I hate these. So I'm getting new glasses. So we went up there Friday, I guess. And you know, glasses are, you know, fashionable. They push fashion. And the new ones, and the ones my daughter liked, you know right then, don't get those. Because she said, I like these modern ones here. And Cindy pointed out, you know who was wearing that in the 50s? Walter Cronkite. It's just run right back around to now. What was old way back then comes right back around. And Jessica said, yeah, those were good right there. They were not what I would wear, but she liked them. And Cindy said, yep, Walter Cronkite. So, you know, just to be in fashion, people wear all kinds of different things. Just to be in fashion. So when someone comes to you and says, you know, if you want to really be fashionable, speak my language. That's what Paul says. Without common language, you appear to be a barbarian to someone. So that gets to verse 12, where he sums up this first part. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. They were zealous, and they should be, we should be, for spiritual gifts. To practice them according to the part we've been given in the body. However, but they were zealous for themselves in tongues because they weren't communicating. Why else would you seek tongue? It doesn't communicate anything unless it's interpreted. Then you can just speak straight prophecy and you cut out a middleman. You're not seeking the edification of the church. You're not seeking your own even content edification, just the experience, unless you speak prophecy. So Paul directs them to edification. Look around us today. Well, you know what we need? We don't need, you know, blabbering tongues. We need edification. We need to edify one another. That's something to be sought by command. Paul says it here. Be zealous for the edification of the church. Seek to excel in that. Rather than the allure of something taking you over and you spouting out words you don't even understand. And then they've been promoted in this day to something good. I don't know anything good about tongues unless it's a language. I don't see anybody speaking in tongues in these wild services they have that does any good whatsoever. Prophesying is a general Christian duty. You don't have to have the gift of prophecy to prophesy. That's just communicating knowledge that you know. We've been given Bible, prayer, fellowship, faithfulness in service, worship, love, which 1 Corinthians 13 was there, very important about gifts and practice of them. So should you speak in tongues? What you should do here, when tongues were going on, Paul says you should not speak in tongues, but prophesy and edify. He never says to speak in tongues. He, in fact, is really saying stop. Because you're not communicating truth. The gospel is to be proclaimed. Teaching is to be proclaimed in words that can be understood. That's what we should do, not speak in tongues. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gifts, and we certainly would love to have the gift of tongues. And believing it not to be given now, except during a time when the apostles were here, we are content with the greater gift of prophecy, the greater blessing of prophecy when we don't have the gift. But Lord, that you would communicate to us by language we understand. What a great gift you've given to us. And may we, Lord, we mimic the Corinthians in being zealous for gifts, but not mimic them in the fact that they were not loving. They were seeking only to show out by some claim of supernatural manifestation of tongues. Or may we truly seek edification of one another. In Jesus' name, amen.